I invite you to remain standing for the reading of the Holy Gospel. Our Gospel lesson comes to us today from the Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter, beginning in verse 10 and continuing through verse 31. This is immediately following the disciples realizing that Jesus has been raised, or that Jesus is not in the tomb. Then the disciples returned to their home, but Mary Magdalene stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and one and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him." Jesus said to her, "Mary?" She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every heart be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So old Thomas gets a bad rap, doesn't he? Doubting Thomas. Oh, doubting Thomas. Thomas had to see it to believe it, right? Well, so did the other disciples. They just saw it before Thomas did. I mean, Jesus comes to the disciples to confirm what Mary has already told them. Mary has seen it. Mary goes to the disciples with this good news that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And then he appears to the other disciples. And when he appears to them, they believe. And there's old Thomas. "Hey guys, what'd I miss?" "Oh, nothing." Jesus came by. What? No, come on, guys. No, really, he was here. He asked about you. We told him you were out doing stuff. You should have seen him. He looked great. I don't believe you. Now, that is a perfectly reasonable conversation for any human being to have. Okay? A dead man, put in a grave, saw the whole thing. Put in the grave, stone in front of the tomb, and that's how these stories end virtually every time. So it's not Thomas's fault, I don't think, that he didn't believe. We get on Thomas for not having faith. Do you have faith? That's what Jesus says. You believe me because you've seen me. How blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. I'm going to destroy your faith. I have $20 in my wallet. Who has faith that I have $20 in my wallet? Huh? Who has faith? Who believes it? Who believes it in your heart that I have $20 in my wallet? Adam believes it. Look at there. Andrew Jackson. I've destroyed your faith. Now, you know. You don't have to have faith anymore because you've seen it. I'm going to put it down here. We're going to take an offering at the rail at communion time, and it'll go to the Hope Fund. And so I'm going to put it down here as the beginning of that. Charlie, when you're kneeling right here, don't take my $20, all right? Do I need to put it on the other side? You good? Okay. I didn't put it down by Adam's name tag, you'll notice. Faith is about believing what you can't see. Faith is about believing what you cannot see. We believe that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, even though not a single one of us in here has seen it. We believe it. Why do we believe it? For the same reason we believe all of the good stories that come to us. Your family has stories. We had a service here yesterday for Patsy Husky. Her family had wonderful stories about her. And those stories help make them who they are. Your family is the same way. You have stories that make you who you are. About people that you haven't seen. People who you don't know. My great-grandmother, Cecilia Boyden, was born in 1885 and she died in 1984. She saw a lot. That's a big span of life. She lived in Pensacola her whole life. And when she was a child, she remembered going to the ice cream shop when they brought in a prisoner from Fort Pickens, a fella named Geronimo. She remembered seeing Geronimo at the ice cream shop when she was a child. I never saw him. But that story means something to me. How much more so then? The story of the disciples who believe earnestly that Christ is risen because they've seen him. Now, if we were just going on the testimony of the disciples, that would be one thing. That's how I know the story of Geronimo and my great-grandmother. But we have more to rely on than that. It's that second part of the story where Jesus comes to the disciples and he breathes on them. And he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." receive this gift. This living presence of God that binds you to each other, that binds you across the generations, so that just as much as I am here present with you today, I am present with the risen Christ, I am present with those disciples, I am present with my great-grandmother, I'm present with Geronimo, I am with every Christian who has ever been born or died. When we celebrate Holy Communion, when we come to that part of the Apostles' Creed where we say that we believe in the Holy Spirit, we believe in the communion of the saints, what we're saying is that everyone who has died in Christ, everyone who lives in Christ, shares this meal when we come to this table. That's the Holy Spirit at work. We've seen lives changed. We've seen people come out of addiction. We've seen people come out of deep brokenness. We've seen people come out of abuse. We've seen people turn from brokenness and sickness and woundedness and pain toward the risen Christ, where they find wholeness and healing and hope, light. That's nothing that I can do. That's not a story handed down. That's something alive and at work. It's the power of God's Holy Spirit. And when that Holy Spirit comes to the disciples through the breath of our Lord and Savior, He gives them a remarkable gift. It's not just that they have this connection now to Christ, that they have this connection to each other. He gives them something more tangible, something more grounded, something even perhaps more meaningful. He tells them, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That's our gift too. We have given to us the power of forgiveness. Would you think about that for a minute? Not just forgiveness for you, but forgiveness on behalf of God. The body of Christ has the capacity to forgive sin. And look around you. Do you see all of these folks who are with you today? Every single one of them is a sinner. But by the power of God's Holy Spirit, this broken, corrupt, fallen group of people becomes the body of Christ. And through that gift of God's Holy Spirit, revealed in Christ Jesus, we've been given the gift of forgiveness for ourselves and forgiveness for others. The catch is, and there's always a catch, isn't there? The catch is you only receive what you give. Think about that for a minute. You only receive the forgiveness you offer. You think I'm kidding? We just prayed it. Were y'all paying attention when we prayed that Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses. That's a fancy word for sin. Forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sin against us. You get what you give. Now, I don't know about you, but it makes me question some of my decisions, some of the grudges maybe that I hold, some of the pain and the hurt that I won't let go. You receive the forgiveness you give. It's counterintuitive. But so is an empty tomb. It doesn't stand to reason, but neither does resurrection. Our faith is something utterly irrational, but nonetheless, He lives. Now, we're going to be confirming some young people here in a little bit. And one of the most important things that I try to instruct them on is that you won't have all the answers. Sometimes a perfectly acceptable answer is, I don't know. Sometimes a perfectly acceptable answer is, it's a mystery. We talked about that last week. Who was here last week? Anybody here last week? Remember, we talked about how the role of our faith is to answer why, not how. The role of science is to answer how things happen, not why things happen. I've worked with these young people for weeks and weeks and weeks. Some of them in organized confirmation classes, sometimes just as their youth director. And we've worked to learn how things are different for us. We've learned to ask why questions and not how questions. We've learned that God works mysteriously, confoundingly, and that's okay because we believe. So, as we conclude this portion of the service, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, as we have experienced this time of meditation, it's time to begin that next step for us as we confirm these six young people. I'll invite you to turn to page 33 in your hymnal. And we're going to be doing a lot of liturgy together, y'all. But every bit of it matters. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. Through confirmation and through the reaffirmation of our faith, we renew the covenant declared at our baptism. We acknowledge what God is doing for us. And we affirm our commitment to Christ's holy church. Will y'all stand up, please? And come down here and take your places in front of your name tags. Okay, now don't kneel. Stand up. We'll get to the kneeling part. All right. I present... And this is interesting because usually I'll have the youth director do this, and that's me right now. And so if y'all will turn around and face the congregation, I present Charlie Reed Sasser for baptism and for confirmation, Mary Ruth Dortch for confirmation, Hillary Grace Husky for confirmation, James Judson Lee for confirmation, Adam Carroll Peacock for confirmation, and Bentley Alec Van Pelt for confirmation. These young people have worked very hard to get to this point, and not just with me. In fact, my work was pretty easy because most of them had spent a lot of time with Sarah Francis, and Sarah Francis had done some great work with them leading up to this year. And so this has been an effort not only of staff, but seated in these pews are parents, families, who have shaped and molded them as well. These did not get here on their own. You made them who they are. We're just marking a place in the journey for them. And so I'm grateful for everyone who had a role in their development, in their faith, as they've matured. Will you all turn and face me, please? I'm going to ask you some questions. And I'm going to tell you what to answer if you agree, okay? On behalf of the whole church, I ask you all, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, will you say, I do? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, will you say, I do? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? If so, will you say, I do? And to... So according to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world? If so, will you say, I will? To all of you here, will you support these candidates and encourage them in their Christian life? If so, will you say, I will? And do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? Will you nurture one another in the Christian life and faith and include these persons now before you in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness that they may grow in their trust of God and be found faithful in their service to others. We will pray for them that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. Okay, now just a moment. I'm going to give the four of you the chance to go back to your seat and grab your hymnal and bring it back up with you. Get your hymnal. Go get your hymnal. I want you to turn to page 35. This is where it starts getting real. Okay? There on number 9, let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. If you guys will go ahead and kneel, I'll ask family members who are going to offer their support during this time of confirmation and baptism to come forward. We're going to begin with baptism, and then we'll move into confirmation. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of God's mercy each day. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Declare his works to the nations, his glory among all the people. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and those who receive it, to wash away their sin, to clothe them in righteousness throughout their lives, that dying and being raised with Christ, they may share in His final victory. All praise to you, Eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. Charlie Reed Sasser, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If y'all will place your hands on him. Charlie Reed Sasser, the Holy Spirit work within you, that having been born through water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember your baptism and be thankful. Don't place your hands on your knees. Mary Ruth Dortch, the Holy Spirit work within you, that having been born through water and the Spirit, you may live as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember your baptism and be thankful. Hillary Grace Husky, the Holy Spirit work within you, that having been born through water and the Spirit, you may live as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. James Judson Lee, the Holy Spirit work within you, that having been born through water and the Spirit, you may live as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Remember your baptism and be thankful. Adam Carroll Peacock, remember your baptism and be thankful. The Holy Spirit work within you, that having been born through water and the Spirit, you may live as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember your baptism and be thankful. Bentley Alec Van Pelt, the Holy Spirit work within you, that having been born through water and the Spirit, you may live as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll leave the water on the communion table. If after the service you feel a desire to come forward, or maybe as you're taking communion and would like to remember your own baptism, you're welcome to place your hands, your fingers in the water, and remember that those waters have been poured over you as well, that those waters of repentance and forgiveness are yours, just as they belong to these. And so I invite you, as you come forward for communion or at the conclusion of the service, to come and to remember the waters of baptism in your own life. Now it is our joy to welcome our new brother in Christ. I invite you to join me in the prayer. Through baptism, you are incorporated by the Holy Spirit into God's new creation and made to share in Christ's royal priesthood. We are all one in Christ Jesus. With joy and thanksgiving, we welcome you as members of the family of Christ. All right. Will y'all stand for me? And parents, you can return to your seats. We got just a little bit of work left to do with these folks. You'll turn and face your congregation. As members of Christ's universal church, will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? If so, will you say, I will? And as members of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If so, will you say, I will? Members of the household of God, I commend these persons to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we commit to faithfully participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service. In everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, establish you, and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. Amen.